Thank you for that, Shannon. Well, boys and girls, young and old, do you like a good story? I like a good story. And one of the marks of a good story, whether it's somebody telling it to you or you're reading it or you're seeing it in film, is that you start to identify with the characters in the story. At least one of them, hopefully more, right? If you're identifying with the character, you kind of get excited when they get excited, you get scared when they get scared, you get hopeful when they get hopeful, you start to go, what would I do in their shoes? You really start to identify with them. Well, as Christians, we are part of the grand, true story. And the thing is, though, we're not supposed to identify with our own character. We're supposed to identify with Jesus. And the reason you can tell we're supposed to identify with Jesus by the fact that we're called Christians, right? That's who we identify with, is Jesus Christ. Now, the amazing thing about Jesus is he identifies with us, right? When God became man, when he took on flesh, Jesus came to identify with what it's like to be tempted, what it's like to be hungry, what it's like to be thirsty, what it's like to cry, what it's like to laugh. Jesus identifies with us, and he calls us to identify with him. We're supposed to identify with his compassion, with his holiness, with his care. And we're supposed to identify with his power. I know we go, oh, I could never do what Jesus did. He said, actually, we'd do even greater things. We're supposed to identify, most of all, though, with his cross, with his death. It's because when we can identify with his death, when we see his death as our death, then we can start to see his life as our life. And so, to help us identify with him, God gave us the sacrament of baptism. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. I hope you'll listen. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for the sacrament of baptism and the way that it shows that we are dead to sin and alive to you. Lord, may this reading and preaching of your word be just that, your word, and may it accomplish what you intend and exceedingly abundantly more. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Well, turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles or your Bible apps to Romans chapter 6. And as you turn there, let me kind of set the context. Romans is this fantastic summation of the gospel. And in the first kind of five chapters of Romans, Paul makes the case that we have a sin problem, that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and as a result, we're all damned. We're all going to hell. But God has acted in Jesus to save us. Now, Paul also lays out that we can't earn this salvation. We can't be good enough. And part of what shows us that we can't be good enough is the law of God. You know, it just shows us over and over again that we are powerless to be good enough. The only way we can be saved is by faith. Faith that it's all grace. That it's God's grace that saves us. And functionally, by the time you get to Romans chapter 5, you have Paul going, look, you have this big problem, but let me tell you, it is nothing compared to God's grace. God's grace trumps condemnation and sin 1,000 times over. It's that much greater. But then Paul recognizes human nature being what human nature is that okay, if I can't do anything to make God love me more, and if I can't do anything to make God love me less, if there's enough grace that it doesn't matter what I do, well, then why don't I do whatever I want to do? Even if it's sin. Why don't I go ahead and sin? And Paul, when we get to Romans 6, says, We need to take a completely different approach to this, folks. Your relationship to sin is not one of death or freedom. Your relationship is different. And it's illustrated in baptism. And with that, Romans chapter 6, 1 through 14. Listen for God's holy word to you. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord. So in this sermon series, Who Am I? Baptized into a New Identity, we see that baptism is all about identity. In the first week, we saw that our identity is, the identity conveyed upon us in baptism is as God's beloved children. That above all else, our identity is we are His. Last week, what we saw is that the baptism conveys upon us an identity of having been cleansed, having been washed and sanctified and justified. So we don't stand before God as dirty children. We stand before Him as clean, perfectly washed children of God. This week, we're going to see how what baptism conveys to us is death. Now, maybe it's just Presbyterians, but I've met with numerous people over the years before we have a baptism service to talk about what's going on in baptism. And I'll go, hey, what do you think is happening in baptism? What does it mean for you? And I have never once found somebody who kind of instantaneously thought of baptism as death. But I think maybe that's unique for us as Presbyterians, because I was talking to a Mennonite pastor friend of mine just this week, and I was telling him about the sermon series and what we're doing. We actually had a really wonderful discussion about our positions on baptism, and both were enriched by it. I think it was really good. But he told me that in his tradition, they very much associate baptism with death. In fact, he tells me that when he baptizes people, he occasionally has some of them ask to be held under the water a little bit longer so they can know that they are drowned and dead to sin. Kind of freaks me out, being held underwater, but they actually ask for it because they want to know they're dead to sin. And they might have something to that tradition, because did you know that the oldest baptismal font or baptistry in the world dates back to the 300s. It's in modern-day Iraq, and it's a stone sarcophagus. It's a stone coffin that they would fill with water, and you would be dunked down underwater in a coffin to know that you were dead and then raised to new life. Sounds kind of creepy, but it's actually really biblical. The Bible associates being dead and buried in water and raised to new life. And it's all throughout the scriptures. You see it in Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1, you have the earth is void and formless, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And the waters represented death and chaos, and God spoke, and from the waters of death comes life. We see it in the flood, right? In the flood, every living creature except those which are on the ark dies, and those on the ark pass through the waters into a new life. You see it in the Exodus when the parting of the Red Sea, the Israelites go through the waters to new life. Meanwhile, the pursuing Egyptians are buried dead in the waters. You see it in the book of Jonah. Jonah, you know, tries to run away from God, and he's thrown by the sailors into the waters, and he passes through the waters in the belly of a great fish to a new and obedient life. Jesus actually uses Jonah as an example to predict what was going to happen to him, that he was going to be dead and buried for 3 days and then raised to new life. Jesus shows that he is master over death and the waters by walking on the water and by calming the storm. So there's this link between baptism and water and death. And you see that big time in our Romans 6 passage, right? We're baptized into death. Now it's important to note that this Romans 6 passage is not meant to be an explanation of baptism. Rather, what Romans 6 is supposed to be is it is talking about how we relate to sin. And baptism just happens to be the illustration that Paul uses, because everybody in his day understood that they were baptized into death. So baptism and death go together. But it's not just any death, by the way. Baptism is linked to Jesus' death. We identify with Jesus. Baptism helps us identify with Jesus. It helps us identify with Him as a son. So we now identify as children. It identifies us with His sinlessness. And so we identify as washed and sinless. It's all over this text that we just read in Romans 6. Baptism identifies us with Jesus' life. The life we live in the body, we live to Jesus through baptism. That's what I'm talking about in 2 weeks. The baptism identifies us with Jesus' Spirit. That's what I'm going to talk about in 3 weeks. But to get to life and to get to the Spirit, we have to identify with Jesus' death. I want you to look at the language there in Romans chapter 6. You are united to Him in death. You are baptized into death. Notice that it's not like, it's not simile, it's not metaphor. No, His death is your death. It's my death. His burial is your burial. It's my burial. It's a complete identification. It's this complete swap. He becomes us, and we are united to Him, and so we are dead. We are buried. And that's what baptism shows in so many powerful ways. And this is where baptism suddenly gets really practical, because that changes how we relate to everything. But particularly, it relates to how we relate to sin. And this is such good news, because sin is dead. It's buried with Jesus on the cross. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, your sin was nailed to the cross. When Jesus was dead, it died. When Jesus descended into hell, it descended into hell. And when Jesus rose, it stayed in hell. But you rose new. This is such good news, because before baptism, before all of this was appropriated by faith for us, we were dead in our sins. Slave was our master. It controlled us. It dominated us. It told us what to do. I mean, ask any addict who has really struggled with an addiction And they'll tell you, I had no choice. I was in the grip of this thing. It forced me to do things. And I don't want that to be true any longer, but it was. I couldn't control myself. There's a fly bugging me. Get out of here. See, we'll see if we can take care of that one eventually. Sin mastered us. That's what the text actually says. But that master is dead. And now you're completely free. It doesn't control you anymore. Now, how do we understand this? Well, what does that mean? How does that translate? Well, you guys have heard stories throughout the years of people who just kind of resigned themselves to the fact that they were dead anyway, and then they went and did something incredibly heroic. Yeah, maybe they died, but you know, I was going to die anyway, right? We're all going to die. So now I might as well go live, and they did these amazing things. Well, that's true of Christians throughout the years, right? Christians go, I'm dead anyway. And so as I go to my actual physical death, what do? I actually bless those who are killing me and persecuting me. I actually praise God. I bear witness in the middle of it because I'm dead anyway. I'm fearless. It doesn't matter. I have nothing to fear. Maybe the death analogy doesn't work for you to understand the kind of freedom you have. So let me use an analogy I got from one of the commentaries I read. It's an analogy from the military. The commentator was like, hey, I was in the military and I had this command sergeant over me for a few years who just dominated every aspect of my life. And he put the fear of God in me. If he said jump, I said how high as I was jumping. I spit and polish, I got to attention, everything right away. But then I was discharged. Honorably discharged, but I was discharged. And I was sitting on a park bench waiting for somebody, and the command sergeant is walking by, and I saw him, and everything in my instinct was, I'm going to jump up and salute. But then I realized, I've been discharged. He doesn't have jack on me. I'm going to whistle Dixie as he goes by, and he can't say anything. And that's exactly what happened. That's you and sin. It has nothing on you whatsoever. And that's not in the sweet by and by. It's not like, you know, someday I'll get to experience. No, right now your sin is dead. It has no control or hold over you. But it doesn't always feel that way, does it? Sin sometimes really feels like it's got a grip on us and we can't do anything. So how do we reconcile that with the truth that sin is dead, but yet we experience it? Well, let me tell you a story. Many years ago, I was living in Arizona, and one Sunday afternoon after church, some friends and I decided we were going to go quail hunting. And so we are out in a field, out by a friend's dairy, and we're walking through the brush, shotguns in hand, and I got a buddy over 10, 15 yards that way, and another one 10, 15 yards that way, and suddenly I hear, like right at my feet, the sound of a rattlesnake. And I jumped about 6 feet back, and as I jumped, I discharged my shotgun. Right? Now, I was in heavy brush. And I couldn't see the snake because of the heavy brush. So I'm sitting there like this with the shotgun reached out, one hand on the trigger, the other hand behind for balance, trying to kind of move the brush to see that snake. And all of a sudden, this mouth just comes leaping out at the end of the barrel, and I just by instinct pulled the trigger. It obliterated its head. Which is good, because if you ever actually kill a snake, a rattlesnake, you have to bury the head because it can still have venom and hurt somebody later. So you have to make sure. So the head is completely gone. And then I was free to pick the snake up. And it turned out my first shot had blown off a chunk of its body about 18 inches down. And it was a 4-foot rattlesnake. So it's a 4-foot rattlesnake with a chunk of its body missing and no head anymore. At this time, there is a restaurant in Phoenix that actually served rattlesnake for dinner. Tastes like chicken. And there are people who make snakeskin boots, and there are people who collect the rattles, and I'm like, oh, this is great. I'll go throw this in the back of the truck. So I pick up this dead snake, no head, big chunk of its body, missing 18 inches down, still 4 feet long, and I carry it to the truck, and I throw it in the truck. And then I go on my quail hunt for another 45 minutes. Now, after 45 minutes, I come back to my truck, and I need to set some stuff down, and so I go to move the carcass of the snake. Guess what happened? In a moment that haunts me to this day, this headless snake with a chunk of its body missing reared up and attempted to strike my hand. If you thought I jumped before, whoo, did I jump. I jumped. It had enough muscle memory that even though it was dead and harmless, it tried to kill me. And friends, that is the sin in us. It's dead. In an eternal sense, it's harmless. But there is enough sin muscle memory in us that it tries to live. It tries to harm us. It tries to strike us. And that's why we need the reminder of baptism to remember that it's dead. It has no power over us. Its head was obliterated on the cross. We just need to remember that. And that's what baptism helps us do. It was said that Martin Luther, the great reformer, who really in so many different ways struggled with guilt and sin and wanting to live for Christ and realizing he was free by sheer grace and how do I handle this? And he would wake up every morning, they say, and he would put his hands on his head and he would say, I am a baptized child of God. I am a baptized child of God. I am a baptized child of God. I'm dead to sin. I'm completely free of guilt. I can do whatever I want to do right now. His baptism helped him remember that he was dead to sin. But here's the deal again, right? His baptism doesn't remind us just that we're dead to sin. It reminds us how we are dead to sin. And how are we dead to sin? We're dead to sin because of Jesus. His death is our death. His burial is our burial. And so now I want to live in gratitude toward Him. I can't earn my salvation, but I can be grateful for my salvation. And baptism reminds me of that. And thereby, baptism helps us drive the middle road between two of the great temptations for Christians when it comes to dealing with sin. You see, on one hand, Christians are tempted toward legalism. Here's how I'm going to deal with sin. I'm going to deal with sin by telling you exactly what you can and can't do. And if I just put enough laws out there and I make them clear enough, you won't sin anymore. Yeah, right. Legalism doesn't work, and it's not much fun to be around a legalist either. But as soon as you experience the utter failure of legalism, you're tempted to go the other direction. And what's the other direction? It's called antinomianism, which means anti-law or against the law. I'm not in favor, so I'm free to do whatever I want to do. But no, you're not. You're not free to do whatever you want. What you're free to do is be thankful to Jesus for dying for you. And that empowers you to live a life of grace because you are dead to sin and dead to the law. And you're not under it, but you're under grace. So friends, what I want you to do this week is I want you to remember that you're dead to sin. And I want you to remember that it's because of the cross that you are. What I want you to do this week is when you get up in the morning is put your hands on your head and say, I am a baptized child of God. I am a baptized child of God. I am a baptized child of God. I want you to go home and I want you to reread from one of the Gospels the account of Jesus' crucifixion. I want you, when you are struggling with some sin in your life, to take it to that cross and to remember that it's dead, and it's dead at the cost of Jesus, and watch the power of that sin fade from your life. I want you to live dead to sin and alive to grace, to the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the deep gospel truths that are conveyed in baptism. Lord, by faith, may we appropriate them and live them out. May we live as dead to sin, but alive to you. May we live the graceful rhythms you are living for us right now. In Christ's name, amen.